Say praise the Lord. Amen. Why don't we one more time just clap our hands to Him and thank Him. Amen. For His goodness and His mercy. Amen. Amen. You may not know this. It's a pretty common fact. I think most of us probably do. But the Israelites didn't invent hand clapping, but it became to be a sign for them whenever God delivered them from Egypt and the chains began to fall off of their life. It just made a popping sound when those chains hit the ground. If you've ever had to pull a car or work in the woods and all that stuff like we do down here in the South with chains and they hit the ground, it's loud. It makes a noise, but they just would. And that became the symbol of God liberating them from the chains of the past. Amen. If you feel that way today, that He has liberated you from something in your past, would you just clap your hands to Him for a moment? Amen. For every chain He's broken in your life, would you give Him thanks this morning? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm so thankful that He still sets the prisoners free. Amen. 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 Our Sunday school classes can be dismissed this morning. Amen. Nursery and kids class. God bless our teachers and our kids as they go out. We're happy to have Willie Davis with us back here. Amen. Thank you for coming to the house of the Lord with us today. Amen. Let's give him a hand clap of appreciation. Amen. Amen. I've got Francis, and I'm not going to try to pronounce your last name, but we're glad you're here. And this is your daughter with you? Amen. Well, we're glad y'all are here with us today as well. Amen. Amen. She got here early because she thought we were on Central Time. So but hopefully we have made enough of an impact. She'll come back because she stuck it out. And I do feel the touch of God in this house today in a mighty, mighty way. Amen. Amen. My wife asked me to give everyone an update about my father-in-law. He's had a really, really good week. He stood up out of his wheelchair, turned and transitioned and got into the bed with no help from anybody, which is a major, major step. Amen. 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 And that's not all. The next day he got up and walked on a walker for 8 minutes by himself. Amen. Would you clap your hands to the Lord for answering prayers today? Amen. That may not seem like much, but it'll make a grown man cry. Amen. To see your father-in-law fighting to get strong to go home. Amen. He's, for those of you that don't know, he had a stroke about 6 weeks ago, and he's been in the hospital ever since. And I think next week he's going home. Not next week, but the following. So he's getting close and probably be able to take care of himself. Amen. While you're standing, I want to read just a few verses of Scripture this morning. Amen. I'll get you caught up where we're at in Numbers 14 is where I'll start reading. But in Numbers 13, Moses sent out the spies to the land of Canaan. And the Bible says they went to Paran and Kadesh, and they brought back word into congregation. They showed them the fruit of the land. And they said, everything God promised, this land has it. Nevertheless, the people that are there are stronger than we are. There's giants in the land. This is a land that just swallows up the inhabitants that try to dwell there. Caleb stilled the people and said, we're able to go up and take this land at once. And then 10 men stood and gave an evil report of the promise that God had made them and said, we cannot take the land. We saw giants there. We became like grasshopper in our own eyes and in theirs as well. Numbers 14 and verse 1 says this, after all this report came, the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched this land, rent their clothes. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to talk to you for a few moments today about the three requirements of faithfulness. the three requirements of faithfulness. There are things, if you're ever going to do anything for God, you have to risk some things. You have to meet some requirements. There are things that God just does not fall out before us and make the journey easy, because if it was all laid out before us and there was no risk involved and there was no requirements to meet, it wouldn't take any faith. Amen? It would not be faith. It would just be another day, because we don't have to wonder. We don't have to get upset. We don't have to get confused about what's going on, because everything is planned out and going just to according the way we desire it to go. That's not faith. And that's not the way God works. He brought Israel to this land, and they went in and they spied it. And immediately, Moses learned three things that were not going to be enough to get Israel into the promised land. Because here's the first thing that God requires if you're ever going to take a step in faith towards Him: your reputation will not be enough to meet the need. God never calls us to make us look good and to put our strengths on display. If you're in that situation, I'm smiling. God didn't put you there. You put yourself there. Moses went from the greatest thing that ever happened to Israel in about 10 minutes' time to the worst thing that ever happened to Israel. He went from people willing to die for him to the same people wanting to kill him because of where he had brought them and what they saw in that land. Like that. His reputation went from the greatest to the worst thing in somebody's life. When God asks us to do something, it always is our weakness that He asks us to use. Moses knew this, because when he was just tending his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness, God spoke to him out of a burning bush, and he said, "The only thing I want you to do is to go unto Pharaoh and say one thing: let my people go." And you know what the one thing Moses hated about his life was? He stuttered when he talked. And God said, "That's the only thing I need you to do, is to open your mouth." Put that weakness on full display. Your reputation that you could just stand there and you got to stand there with your mouth shut. You're going to have to open it. You're going to have to say something. It was the weakness of Abraham and Sarah that God wanted to bless. Abraham could have given him offerings. He could have built temples. He could have built sanctuaries. God said, "No, I think I'm just going to take you and make you the father of many nations." And Abraham went, "We're a little past that point." But God just kept saying, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you." And like most of us, we look around and be like, "I don't even have one, let alone millions like stars and sand." But God said, "That's exactly what I want to use to show my power." Because it's not about our name being lifted up. It's about His name being lifted up. It's not about you looking good. It's about God looking good. Can you say amen? Amen. If you are worried about how you will look at the end of the crisis that you're going through, you have already lost. It's not about us always looking good. And I know y'all find that hard to believe, because I went to Florida State University. And whether we win or lose, we always look the best. That means a lot these last couple of years. A whole lot. But I couldn't help but, when I was studying for this, think about the life of Saul. Because he lost everything over his reputation with the people. And when I say everything, I'm talking about the kingdom of Israel being in his family forever. And it didn't just stop there. One day on a battlefield, him and his sons would be killed together. Because he was more worried about what the people thought of him than what the Word of God had told him to do. He's not the first or the last person to suffer from worrying about losing their reputation when it comes to being faithful to God. But it was at Gilgal that Saul found out that he should have waited for Samuel. But he was worried because the people were scattering. And then Saul failed again when it went to the battle of the Amalekites. And God said, wipe every one of them out. All of them. This is a hard thing. The young and the old. The men, the women, the children, and every animal. I want them all destroyed for what they've done to Israel. And he went and began to fight, and he destroyed everything that looked bad to him, but everything that looked good, he was going to save that and bring it back to Israel and have a big sacrifice to God. But that's not what the Lord asked him to do. And so that day, Samuel taught him a lesson that obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Because he rejected the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord rejected him from being king. That day, he lost everything over the fact that he needed to look good in front of the people. Do you know this? I've studied a lot of Jewish theology, so if you know this, I will buy you lunch after church. That the Amalekites ended that day as a people, because the only people they saved was King Agag and his family. And Samuel took care of Agag, but he didn't kill his wife and his children and his grandchildren. He left them alive. And the Amalekites became the Agagites. And the Jews track people's histories and lineages probably better than any other group of people on the planet. And if you read and you study, they track the Agagites through history. And you know who the last Agagite was that attacked Israel? Who they believe he was a direct descendant from King Agag in the Bible? A little guy from Germany called Adolf Hitler. Because one man was worried about looking good for a few days, just so his popularity in the polls didn't decline any. He cost millions of people their lives. He was not willing to give the requirement of looking bad to please God, to turn that reputation over to God and let him worry about it. And if y'all wonder how careful I'm feeling this morning, I have a dictionary. It's somewhere between bull and china shop. You'll find my definition of careful today. Bishop taught me that. Success, David Jeremiah once said. I heard this driving to work one night, and I've written it in the back of every Bible I've ever had since then. It's not scripture, but it could be. It says, success is obedience to God. Everything else is failure. Success is obedience to God. Everything else is failure. If you want to be successful today, the best thing I can tell you to do is to open your Bible, read it, and obey everything you feel the Spirit of God prompting you to do, and you will be a success. I don't care what anybody says about you. If you're obedient to God, you are a success. Amen? Amen. People are going to say what they're going to say. People are going to criticize you. If they criticize Moses, they're going to criticize me. They're going to criticize you. It's easy to be a critic. I'll never forget one time I had a woman come up to me. The first time I rode the horse out at Florida State, he gave me a little bit of trouble, but you try to make things look calm and like you're meaning to do what he's doing. And this woman came up, and she waited like an hour to get my autograph and to take a picture with me. There's all these people around, and she whispered in my ear, thought she was going to say, you do such a good job, because that's what everybody else was saying. She said, this week, why don't you try to keep that horse under control? And I just looked at her and said, because we couldn't talk. Message taken. I realized I didn't make everybody happy, and somehow I slept that night. What I wanted to say is, next week we're going to put you on him and see if you can keep him under control. But people are going to talk about you. Peer pressure is something you're going to face every day of your life. And I don't want you to take this the wrong way, what I'm about to tell you. And I'm not going to throw my shoulder out trying to pat myself on the back, but my friends often compare me to the Apostle Paul. You know what they say? Andy, you're nothing like the Apostle Paul. You'll get that on the way home. But you are going to be compared to other people, to other leaders, to other neighbors, to other co-workers. And not everyone is going to get what you are trying to do. We started this new thing at work. We have to meditate before our big daily quarterly meetings. You know what I do? They all now, oh, here's Andy's favorite part of the meeting. That's right. When she says, now close your eyes and take a deep breath, I refuse to breathe. My eyes are wide open. It's the craziest thing I've ever heard. She'll be like, feel the oxygen rising from your toes and exhale it out of your lips. Now inhale through the nose and back through the fingers and just feel the oxygen flow. It hadn't solved one problem in our company. It hasn't helped anything. It hasn't helped anybody. It just means I'm getting out of there 10 minutes later than I could have. It's insane. But I don't feel any pressure to conform. I don't feel any pressure to fit in. I don't care what they think about me. I don't care if they understand what I have made my vows to God to do with my life. And being in a class where we meditate and talk about how wonderful our lives are is not part of the plan. Because without Him, I would be nothing. There is no way for mankind to fix themselves. If there was, we would have already done it. But we keep trying and trying and trying and trying and grasping and grasping and failing when the Lord's just sitting there waiting for us to figure it out. The next thing God will require from you when you take a step of faith is your relationships. You're going to have to risk them. In other words, you're going to have to find out who your friends really are. Moses had thousands following him. Can you imagine just turning around? Let me take that back. It was millions. Millions. He was even doing every decision from somebody complaining about, hey, he stole one of my chickens. Or no, he ran over my hog with his ox cart. Moses was hearing every decision that had to be made about every dispute for over 2 million people. And he went to his father-in-law and Jethro, not from the Beverly Hillbillies, but Jethro, his father-in-law, the high priest of Midian, said, what are you doing? You are crazy. You cannot do this. And so he established captains and chiefs and helpers and made things. So Moses had all this system set up with millions of people following him. And by the end of Leviticus 14, he had 3 men. Hello? He had Aaron, he had Joshua, and he had Caleb. And everybody else said, why don't we just kill him, elect somebody else, and just go back to where it was safe in Egypt? Because he was standing there ready to go in. When you decide to serve God, you are going to lose some people out of your life. And God's going to let you decide what's more important, that relationship or your relationship with Him. And it's a decision we have to make every day as individuals. You need to separate yourself from unfaithful people. I don't know a nice way to say it, but if all you ever hear out of somebody is, well, I can't do that, or we can't do this, God's not going to do that. If that's all they can ever say, they are not doing anything for your benefit or for their benefit. Because the God I serve is able to do the impossible. He's able to work through men and women who have no business being used, but He can do it and bring forth His kingdom and His power to this earth in ways that we could never imagine. Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron lost the day, and the 10 unfaithful spies won the day. But in the long run, the unfaithful spies lost the war. And Joshua and Caleb walked in to their destinies. It cost Moses and Aaron their lives in the wilderness. But two men out of those four made it when God said, nobody from this generation is going in. And unfortunately for Joshua and Caleb, when that battle was over, they faced new battles. They had to drive out the people that God had put in front of them to take that land. And you may think you have fought some horrible battles and you have had people walk out of your life and you will never have to worry about facing that again. There's probably another day coming in your life where somebody you think you cannot live without is going to turn and say, you know what? Don't call me anymore. Sometimes you don't even get that. You just go to call them and... Y'all ain't old enough to remember, but there's a song that my wife's favorite singer, Elvis, used to sing. And that's a joke. She don't like him. But the letter gets returned to the sender. And then you go and put it in their hand. And the next day you go check the mail, and it's back in the mailbox. We call that block now, ghosting, whatever the term is. But there are people that have been brought into my wife and my life, and we thought these are going to be lifelong friends. We love these people. I don't know what we ever did without them. Some of them, it's been 20, 25 years since we've talked to him. One of them lives less than a mile from our house in the same neighborhood, and he probably takes a detour that cost him $10 a day in gas to avoid coming by my house. Christians, you know, that's what we call them. You'll get that one on the way home too. All I ever do is try to help him and his family. And I still do, because his family, excuse me, will talk to me. There's some people, excuse me, I think I'm all right. It's allergy season. And sometimes when I'm talking, there's a little pollen flake that hits a spot in my throat. And my throat turns into a desert like that quick. So anyway, we're back. Hope you enjoyed that station break. Nobody offered CPR. Not even a drink of water. Glad I brought one. Amen. I'm going to have Bishop straighten y'all out Tuesday night. He's coming. And I'm coming with him. Amen. There are some people who only want to watch others fail. I struggle with them. They only want others to fail to make themselves look good without doing anything to earn the respect they seek. There's some people who are not against you. They are just for themselves. They don't hate you. They just love themselves a little bit more than they love you. And then there are some people who want to see you go further. And there's some people that want to see you dream and reach higher than they ever did. Amen? I want every person in this place that's married this morning, I want your marriage to make it. I want every person here who works on their job to succeed and to grow and do everything you want in that job. If you own your own business, I hope it blows up and it keeps you up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can't keep up with the blessings that God is sending your way. We should earnestly desire to see the blessings of God upon one another's lives each and every day. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Moses wanted every person to go into that land and claim it and take it, even his critics. David prayed on his deathbed that God would make the name of Solomon greater than his name ever was. What do you want your name to be remembered as? Do you want what's best for God's kingdom no matter what? I almost hate to say this one, but it's in my notes, so you know where it came from. Up there, not down here. Or does the only thing that matters to you is getting your way about everything? God is going to test you and see how faithful you are. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, I know you've gotten all excited with me, but I'm going to ask you to calm down for this last one. And please stay in your seats. Because the third and final thing that God will test us on and require us to walk into uncharted territory with is our resources. He brought Moses to a land where they did not have the relationships to go in and take it. They didn't have the reputation that they needed for people to just flee on their own. And the men looked at themselves and they didn't say, hey, these guys are just bigger than us. It's going to take five of us to whip one of them. They just said, we're grasshoppers. They did not have the resources to do what God was asking them to do. Can you say amen? Aren't you glad God never puts us in that place anymore? Amen. I'm looking for it. I hope I find it one day. But I'm studying this week. We had Purpose Institute yesterday at Soulsport. And this just dawned on me because these notes have been running through the back of my mind all week. And I was teaching a lesson about the disciples and Matthew, how when God or Jesus came and walked right down to where he was sitting at a table collecting taxes for the Romans, which was the worst thing that any Jewish person could ever do in their life, was to be a publican. He didn't just collect taxes for the Jewish people, for the synagogue, or for the temple, and for things that they had. He would put in bids, is what it means when he was a publican, and he outbid his competition, and he earned the rights to collect taxes for Rome in that area. And anything he made over that was his to keep as long as he paid them what he bid for that contract. Don't you love a tax collector that works off commission? He was so popular among the disciples that they looked at him and thought, well, we know he's one of us, but we can't really trust him. We're going to give all our money to Judas to watch because you can trust a man like that. That's what they did. They didn't give their money to Matthew. But he had this wealth. He had a horrible reputation. Probably the worst out of all the disciples at that time. It's like, really? Really? You're taking him? Amen? But when he heard the voice of God, he set it all down. And he walked away from that table, and he never went back. Because he found something that was better than gold. He found a walk with God Almighty, robed in flesh, that no other human outside of 11 men got to experience with him. You can't put a price on that. And then one day Jesus was teaching and a young man came up to him. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, keep the commandments, honor your father and mother. He went down the list. All these things I have done since my youth. But he said, what lack I? And Jesus said, take everything you've got and sell it and give the money to the poor and come and follow me. And I'd never seen this perspective before because there had to be an old publican standing behind Jesus quietly beneath his breath saying, do it, do it, do it, son. You don't know what you're going to miss if you don't do it. And that rich young ruler thought about it a minute and said, I can't. For he was very wealthy and had great and many possessions. And he just did this back into the crowd and watched Jesus and the disciples go their way. Because he could not let go of a few temporary resources. he lost out on a walk of faith that would have changed the course of his life and his family's forever after that. The first thing, Brother Sims, we used to call him that back in the 90s. Now he's Bishop Sims. He sat me down and he said, "Your ministry is going to cost you money." And I know I had to look like a puppy that just got, you know, spanked for the first time. Like, what? I thought it actually made people money. And then I learned what he was talking about. Because it costs you if you care about people. I'll never forget the look on my accountant's face. They don't show much emotion there. And I was sitting there and we were going through the records. And this was probably at least 20 years later. And I was like, "I'm going to prison. Like, I don't know what this means. Like, we found a bad mistake now. It's like, I'll just go turn myself in." And she looked down and, you know, they're doing this on the computer. And she looked back up and she's like, "You made money on your ministry last year. That's the first time ever." I was like, "I'm shocked too." I called Chris. I was like, "You won't believe this. We actually made a profit last year. It's only taken us 20 years. Hello? But money and resources will fail you in the areas of faithfulness. You will never have enough. Amen? Because if you did, it would not be faith. Amen? I saw this on TikTok, and this is a young guy, and I've tried to find his name. I don't know who he is, but he gave the best description of what tithing can do for your life. He had 10 reasons. That's what a tithe means. It's a tenth of what you earn is what God asks us to give back into his kingdom. Here's what tithing does for your life. You provide for God's house. It tells God you trust him. It creates a margin in your life for God to fill. I'm going to say that one again. It creates a margin in your life for God to fill. It reminds you that you are not the source of your life. You connect your money to the purposes of God's kingdom. And this one was my favorite because I've never heard this before. You give your job eternal significance when you give tithes. It transforms your money into a seed. It breaks greed and self-reliance off your heart. It lets everything else in your life know that God is first. Now, y'all settle down. Settle down. Tithing is not an act of generosity. It's an act of obedience. God blesses us with extreme generosity. The least that we can do is be faithful and obedient with what he has freely trusted me with. And God leaves it up to us. You can read it in Malachi chapter 3. It says, "If you will do this and you will give your tithes and offerings, I will pour out from heaven a blessing that you cannot contain." That's not all it says. And it says this in the next verse, "I will also rebuke the devourer from your door. I won't let your crops fail before their time is due. I won't let bugs come and eat the fruit off the vine. I will protect you and your family from the devourer that tries to destroy you each and every day." And here's the real kicker, because this is the way I explain giving. We trust God to get us out of this world into eternity with him to live forever with our souls. But we won't trust him with a dime off every dollar he gives us the strength to make. I'm going to say this as kindly as I can, but don't tell me how faithful and how trusting you are with God if you can't trust him with a dime. Your resources one day will fail you. And the only thing you will have to catch your fall is what you have put into the kingdom of God. Amen. Won't you clap your hands to the Lord for his promise? Amen. Amen. We all, you know, there's not much Mississippi can brag about, but we are the fattest nation, state in the nation. We even filled up Brother Knowles one time, and he ain't ever been full, but two times in his life, if y'all remember that story. If it's not a buffet, we don't want it. And if it ain't a buffet, it don't say, oh, you can eat across the front of the restaurant. We're not stopping. Have no interest in a little salad and soup. I need something for my soul. Amen. And that's usually found in grease and peanut oil. Amen. But we have to be careful with what God gives us and blesses us with, because He requires of us things. And food is one of them. And fasting is one of them. And it's okay every once in a while just to take a break. Amen. And quiet that flesh where your spirit can speak to you. Amen. There's been times when I've been fasting and praying about things that I will hear God in just a, it's just a whisper. And there's been times I've been waiting for an answer and I gave up and I went and ate and I didn't hear nothing. Because if you feed the flesh, it's going to weaken your spirit. I know we can't all go forever without eating, but it would be a wise decision if you just kind of push back the plate every once in a while and let your spirit and take that time of prayer and fasting instead of feeding your face. Amen. I got two amens. Amen. Amen. I love to eat. Amen. I try to do it at least three times a day. But there's some days where my spirit's crying out for something else. I just push it back and push it back and push it back. I believe our third resource that God wants us to use better for Him is time. Everybody today has a little money in their pocket. But you know what we don't have? I remember in the good old days, we had to go do all the church work because we didn't have money to pay anybody. And now you get, you know, this is Tallahassee, not y'all, okay? We had a work day a while back, and you know who showed up? I was so excited. Me! And the Lord. That was it. But you know what? I got every bit of what I was supposed to do done. And I didn't care if anybody showed up. Because we are all busy people and they all work and they all have families and there's times when schedules just do not work out. But God will require of every generation its greatest resource. And my grandparents' day, they all had time. But nobody had any money. So you know what they did to make churches? They'd go out and they'd cut down trees. And they'd get brush arbors and or bushes and things, and they'd throw it on top of the roof, and they made a church. And you know what? God would show up. Our movement started out in the woods and brush arbors and barns and homes, and now we have churches that we're in because we all have a little money, and we have no time. Now, I'll make this promise to you. If you don't tell my boss, I won't tell yours. You know it's going to be good when you hear that, right? This is our little secret that God created man to work 6 days and to rest on the Sabbath. Now, I've got mine convinced we only have to work 5. And that's it. We can't do no more than that. So if you don't tell mine, I won't tell yours. But God has made us to honor Him one day a week and to get up and to do something for our families or for His kingdom, the other 6. Nowhere in there do you have your day. I have people tell me, I would love to come to church, but Sunday's our day. I mean, I give my boss Friday and every other Saturday, and that's the only time I can make it to the lake, to the golf course, to the game, to the this, to the that. That's our day. I've yet to find that in even the Message Bible. It don't say your day anywhere. Somebody told me today there's a Gen Z Bible yesterday. We tried to read a verse out of it. I didn't know what in the world. Probably these young kids could tell us, but you're cool, right? Just runs in the family. Your parents used to be cool. Trust me. You ruined that. But we have to be careful what we do with our time, because it is a resource that you cannot get back. That day we had yesterday is not coming back. You could make a bad investment and lose something in it, and in a couple of weeks get it back. But that time is gone forever. You better take an hour a day to just stop. I don't care if you break it up into 15 minutes and 15 minutes and 15 minutes and 15 minutes throughout your day. But you better make time to let God know that you are thankful and you appreciate Him and you want your life to be used as a vessel for Him. Amen. Amen. Supplies. When we face battles, are never going to be enough. Time will never be on our side. We will never have the resources to say, oh, we don't have to pray about that. Let's just do it. Because it would not be faith. God requires every generation to sacrifice that reputation. Amen. That thing we love so much, those relationships and those resources, that's what we have to lay down to take a step of faith. Musicians, would you come? Israel had been given reputation. They destroyed Egypt, and every nation on the planet knew where they were headed and what they were capable of. Israel had been given relationship with freedom and life again. Israel had been given resources. They had walked out with the wealth of the Egyptians. But they were not willing to risk their reputation, their new life that they had found, or their resources to fight another battle. They would have rather went back to Egypt and submitted to Pharaoh than to risk losing what they had just been given. Would you stand to your feet this morning? John Gardner said this: one of the reasons why mature people stop growing and learning is that they become less and less willing to risk failure. There was a cautious man who never laughed or played. It's just water. He never risked, he never tried, he never sang or prayed. And when one day he passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never died. What situation are you looking at saying, I know what God has asked me to do, but this is impossible? Where have you drawn a line in your life and walked right up to it and said, I can go this far with what God wants me to do, but I can't step another step in that direction? This is where I'm stopping. We all have these lines in our life. And God calls us for an adventure on the seas, to get out and ride the waves with Him, and we just become comfortable on the beach, to look out and say, wow, look out there. That's beautiful, all that water and waves. But I'm going to stay right here where it's safe. Can I tell you something this morning? That God's promises, man, they're greater than our fears. Amen? With our resources, all the things God wants us to do would be impossible. But it leaves room for Him to show up and make that thing possible for your life. Can you say amen? Amen. Following God is full of risks. The only thing more risky than following God is not following God. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? I feel, amen, such a call in my spirit today that there's somebody in here. I'm not asking you to make the entire journey today. I just want you to step out today and take one step of faith in the right direction. You don't have to make the entire journey in just a few moments, but you just need to show God this morning that you have the faith to believe that He is calling you beyond the place where you have stopped and decided to play life safe. Faith is calling you today to take a step, a chance, a risk. Hey man, you don't have to take a whole journey today. You just have to take a step in that direction that God has been leading and prompting you to go. And I usually just let you pray wherever, and I'm fine with that if you want to do that today. But I think it would be very symbolic and very fitting for us today that not just to pray where we are, but if you're ready to take a step with God this morning, why don't you just step out and come to the front and show Him today that that line that you've drawn in your imaginary sandbox is not going to hold you back anymore, and that line that you think it's unsafe and your resources are going to fail if you cross it, that you're trusting Him to do greater things for your life than the enemy can do against you. Would you just find a place to pray this morning? And if you feel led, come out and take a step today, and let's show God that we believe His word, amen, more than we believe our fears and our doubts today.
Life, you are love.